Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. We want to open our Bibles and have a lesson, and hopefully we might say something that would help encourage us as we go about our daily lives. Now, if I ask you a loaded question, would you give me a loaded answer? And very possibly yes. The question is, have you ever had a lousy day? And the obvious answer is, who hasn't? It's easy to find ourselves bogged down in the ruts and the routines of life, putting out daily fires, wondering if it ever get better. The mother who works maybe outside the home comes home at night and her home chores start, especially if there's children. Janice has always reminded me for 50 years that man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. And after being married these many years, I understand that perfectly well, and I sympathize. The businessman who faces the daily grind of people who are dissatisfied, dishonest, and rude, it's the same for whatever we do. Teachers, preachers, construction workers, military, whatever, we face that daily grind of the many things that we are faced each day in our lives. They're not going away. They're going to be there tomorrow. And sometimes we can't imagine what can face us. I've had some situations that I couldn't write a script. Alan, I don't mind using your example because you couldn't sit down and write what has happened with crooked people, I guess you would say. But we think we got everything into control, and then something will surprise us. And a lot of times they are pretty big surprises. The daily routine goes on. Even for many retired people will tell you that they hardly have time to loaf. They got so many things to do that they don't have time to really loaf that we think we have in retirement. Since we can't escape this daily rut and life's responsibilities, how can we learn to live with those things and really live beyond those things and above those things so that they don't wear on us and they don't bring us down? I want to suggest an answer is in a psalm. In fact, there's 150 of them in the book of Psalms, in the middle of the Old Testament. And it's a collection of the best songs of all times. They are songs of victory and hope. They are songs of strength and courage. And they were written by real people with advice for real people. And they can help us get through life's daily grind. while other scriptures provide the basis of our faith and our action, the Psalms provide healing for our hearts. Perhaps that's why the Psalms are the most quoted readings at funerals often. The readings come from Psalms. And perhaps that's why so many pocket New Testament also include the book of Psalms. I don't see as many pocket New Testaments as I used to. I brought one here that was it's a camouflage edition. It was given to me back in 1996 by a member here that was in the military. And the military would give these out for people deploying. It was the New Testament, and it had the book of Psalms, and this particular one had the book of Proverbs, which is another book that we know that has so much good advice on helping us throughout our days. Some have the idea that Psalms are for sissies. After all, this is poetry. Now, it's inspired poetry, but it's still poetry. And are real men into poetry? And I don't know that I've ever heard men stand around and talk about the last poem they read or the poem they wrote. So we may say that, but let me remind you that David was the author of many of the Psalms. And was David a real man? Now, he played the harp, he was a musician, and he wrote poetry. But he also was one of the most famous or probably the best warrior that God had for the children of Israel. And David was a man enough, he allowed us inside his heart to see what he was thinking about things and how he was overcoming things by turning to God in the many times that he was in tight situations and in sin. He would turn to God. Because Psalms is in the poetry section, it's important to read them not only with our brain, but keep our heart in mind. Because we can find a common identity with those who have faced tragedy, battled loneliness, suffered the guilt and consequences of sin, faced their fears, and fought through depression. And we say, well, that's always been around, and it has always been around, but it's certainly around today, and it's not important to me what happened 1,000 years ago to somebody, but it's around and it's happening to all of us, friends and relatives and family members alike. Psalms is, as I said, it's important to read them and read them regularly, because we are faced with things on a regular basis. In the Psalms, we find fellowship of sympathy with those who have suffered, as we might be suffering. We find reassurance when we feel forsaken by man, and sometimes we feel forsaken by God, but we know that's not the case. The joy of cleansing when we are burdened with guilt. The great joy of cleansing ourselves, letting God forgive us for those things that we have been guilty of, and the joy that we have from that. The comfort and peace when our hearts are broken. The New Testament quotes from Psalms more than any book of the Bible. You can go through the Psalms and you can find a psalm that just about meets what you're going through at that time. For example, and I don't mind you writing these down, I have some of them written in the front of my Bible. If we're discouraged, go to Psalms 5. If we're feeling doubtful, go to Psalms 19. If you're feeling uncertain about life, go to Psalms 23. If you're afraid, go to Psalms 27. If feeling a lack of gratitude, go to the 100th Psalm. If we feel the struggles of family life, and especially with children, go to Psalms 127 and 128. And if the feeling needs to praise God, go to Psalms 146. And we could go on and on and name different situations and things, and we could find the Psalms that would help console us. This morning, I want to look at particular Psalms, and that's Psalms 1. Psalms 1, if you'll turn there, and maybe hold a finger there, because we'll refer to that several different times. But Psalms 1 is a very familiar Psalms. And it may be the second most read one. Some people say that it's the second most read one to the 23rd Psalms. It's brief. It's only 6 verses. And it's simple, direct, and it's very profound. You have to think about it and you realize the deepness and what it means. And even a casual reading of these 6 verses, it lets us know, it gives us a contrast between two very different walks of life. The walk of life of the godly versus the ungodly. And the contrast between the happy or the blessed life and the miserable life. As we said, David is attributed to many of the Psalms, and the experts tell us that David wrote 38 of the first 41 Psalms. And it's quite possible that Solomon wrote Psalms 1 in the sense that these words were kind of spoken to him by David before David died. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, we read, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So, possibly Solomon did write the first Psalms. Let's read the first 6 verses here of Psalms 1. And like I said, hold your place, because we'll refer back to Psalms several times. Psalms 1. Beginning, the subtitle is "The Way of the Righteous and the End of the Ungodly." "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We begin with the first three verses really give us the secret of a blessed man. Verse 1 illustrates the importance of not compromising with sin or with evil. Verse 2 tells us it shows the positive side of godliness. And then verse 3 lists the benefits of walking with God. The Hebrew word blessed carries the idea of happiness with many times over. Remember, the Beatitudes begin with blessed. And also that's another word for happiness. And here the Hebrew word means happiness many times over. And what causes this abundant happiness and the blessing? And it is an uncompromised walk with God, the living God. The book of Psalms is quite different. This Psalms 1 is quite different from what the world describes as happiness. The world tells us daily that we need to do this, or buy this, or live in this, or drive this, or have this, and we're going to be happy. And that may give us that little frivolous happiness for a while, but it doesn't give us the deep happiness that we have when we know we're doing right in the sight of God. In Luke 12:15, we're told, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So God tells us that what we have is not going to make us happy. That's not what we're going to be consisted of. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We look for happiness or blessedness in all the wrong places. So many rich and famous people, I don't know many rich and famous people other than what I see on TV, but you're likely to find a lot more misery than you are blessings and or happiness. And this kind of happiness has nothing to do with money and the fame and the stuff that we have, but it has everything to do with our relationship with God. We see in the Psalms three things that the blessed man must not do. We see that in verse 1. We must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The godly one steers clear of anything or any tendencies or any situations that would perhaps cause us to compromise our spirituality. In Proverbs 4:14-15, we read, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on." Stay away from evil. Stay away from evil. And that takes thoughtfulness, it takes wisdom, and it takes self-discipline to steer away from those things that can lead us to evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the very well-known passage, "Abstain from every form of evil." If it looks evil, it probably is. Probably is. Genesis 13:12-13, we have the story of, we know the story of God calling on Abraham to leave his home and travel to a far place. And we know that Lot went with him. In Genesis 13:12-13, "Abram dwelt in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Solomon. But the men of Solomon were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." We know how Abraham let Lot choose where he wanted to live. And perhaps Abraham did wrong by allowing him to do that. Because what did Lot do? He chose to live in the cities and the plains, the fertile plain, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But Lot chose to dwell near these cities that were known to be evil and against God. And likewise, we must strive to avoid being near sin and those things that would cause us to sin. We must not stand in the path of sinners. You know, we see a progression here. We see somebody walking towards sin, so to speak. Once we walk in the wrong direction, then we linger a while. We stand with people, and it's easy to linger in the presence of evil. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then finally, it says, the godly person must not sit in the seat of the scoffers. When we sit down with people, sometimes that might suggest a settling down or a settling in, and perhaps the acceptance of evil. Walking in the direction of the wicked, it won't be long before we're standing with them and lingering with them, and it won't be much longer before we possibly will sit down with them. Things that once bothered us, that we thought was sin, then we don't. Those things don't bother us anymore. They don't affect our conscience like they once did. Lot walked and he stood and he finally settled down pitched his tent near the city of Solomon. And we know the sad story of what happened after that. Samson is another example in the Old Testament of one who let the people around him and walk in towards sin. And he let the Philistines, the enemy of the children of Israel, influence him, especially through his desire for foreign wives and people that I guess he lusted after. And he took them, sat down with them, so to speak, and then they have brought Samson's downfall. The source of the blessed man, and we see that in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The first verse we read, the first stanza we read, so to speak, was a little bit negative, telling you things not to do, not to do, not to do. But here, it tells us his delight is in the law of the Lord. The godly man doesn't view God's word as bothersome or burden on us. The godly man views it as God's expressing to us how he wants us to live and how we can live and one day be with him in heaven. In Psalms 119, verses 8 and 9, we read, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. No matter what the status of a man or a friend or whoever he is, we can't put our trust in them totally. We can only put our trust totally in God. It also says the blessed man meditates upon the Word. We can awfully read, and I'm guilty of this too, I'll read a passage and I can't remember what I read. I have to go back and read it another time and maybe another time. But the godly man, we strive to meditate on those words. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a passage in Psalms that's one of the best passages I know to reemphasize Psalms 1. Turn over to Psalms 119. And we're going to begin with verse 97. And just listen as we read. You read along with me and see what he says here. It's his total agreement with Psalms 1. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And I think this passage sums up what we're trying to say in Psalms 1. The godly man steers away from sin. He meditates on God's word, and he steers away from the false ways. Now let's look at the success of the blessed man, the godly man. He uses a tree, which I love trees. And he gives four characteristics of trees that reflect on the godly life. First of all, he says a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And what does this represent? It represents stability. Here is one that is stable, he's solid, and he's strong because his root system of faith is firmly planted. Another thing, it says that it yields its fruit in its seasons. And that's reliability. You've all got some fruit trees that you can just about count about March the 1st. They're going to bloom, and then a few months later, they're going to bear some fruit, and they go on for years and years. So that's reliability. The godly man is known for persistent production, persistent work, and striving to serve God in whatever capabilities that he has. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The godly person is constantly improving on these characteristics. Now notice, it's one fruit here. It says fruit of the Spirit. But these are characteristics. And the point is, I can't say, well, I'm going to work on love today and not be kind to you. All right? We can't choose and work on certain ones. We have to be working on all of them at the same time to gain the fruit of the Spirit that God wants us to have in our daily lives. It also says that the tree that relates to the godly man, its leaf does not wither. And you might say that's durability. We see a lot of trees that we get a little drought and they begin to wither up. Some of them, the leaves fall off too soon. But even on days of difficulty, the godly man stays tree-like in his faith. And I couldn't help as I read this to think of how an example of water, and we've had plenty of water lately, and I've got some low ground, and it doesn't take, a puff of wind won't blow them down, but if we get a 25 or 30 mile an hour gust, I lose trees because they're in a low ground and they have too much water. They have too much water. Other places, there's trees like on the side of a hill where the water runs off, and those roots have to go deeper to obtain that groundwater to give them strength. And I got to thinking, you know, sometimes we have too many blessings. We have too much water that it's too easy for us. And our root system is not very deep. So it takes the droughts and it takes the hard times in life and the issues and the things that we deal with for our roots to get stronger and we have more confidence in God. And as experience and years go by, we see how God does help us in so many different ways. Also, it says that in whatever he does, he prospers. And we'd have to say that's prosperity. While many preachers in the last few years, the televangelists were big on the wealth and health doctrine. Send me money and your wealth will multiply and your health will be good and this type thing. And we know that's bogus. We know that things happen to good people and bad people alike. But I do believe that God does bless those that walk with him. Genesis 39:2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." Now, we know Joseph couldn't have been very grateful to God when his brothers persecuted him. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. He went down, was put in prison, and he interpreted the dreams. And he was hoping that they'd go and tell the Pharaoh that, Joseph can do this. He can interpret these dreams. But apparently several years went by before Joseph was finally able to get out. But yet in the end, Joseph realized that all the things that he had to go, that God saw that he blessed Joseph in helping him become successful so that Joseph could provide for his father and his brothers who were the what do you call it, the original children of Israel, develop into the tribes of Israel. In 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That blessing may have nothing to do with money. Paul was praying for these people to prosper and to be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And when we strive to be a godly person, I think God helps us to prosper in the right things. As we read on, we see that the wicked or the ungodly are not so. The godly one is happy many times over, not so with the wicked. The godly one delights and meditates upon the Word of God. The wicked very seldom think very much of God, and maybe I've heard of people that have never opened a Bible. They have no close or no relationship with God at all. The godly one is like a strong and solid tree, not so with the wicked. The godly one is fruitful and productive for God. The wicked is not, seldom doing anything for God. None of the blessings afforded the righteous fit the wicked. There's several descriptions here. The wicked are described as the chaff, which the wind drives away. The chaff is the hull around the grain. And when it's separated, it has no value. The grain has the value, but the chaff is so worthless the wind just blows it away. We're told that the wicked will not stand. When difficult times come, and they do come often, these will be like the trees that are toppled by the wind. It says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's no hope for the wicked in judgment. They won't be with the assembly of the righteous because God will not allow that. And finally, in verse 6, two facts that we want to know in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Sometimes it's easy to wonder if God really knows what you're going through. But the point is, yes, He does. When we kind of come to our senses, we realize that, you know, God is true and faithful to be with us. He knows, He cares, and He rewards those that walk with Him. In 2 Timothy 2:9, it tells us that the Lord knows those who are His. And when you sit down and put the numbers to it and think of the billions of people that have lived on this earth since the beginning, but yet God knows when the sparrow falls. And He knows that we're much more valuable than the sparrow. So that's a comforting thought, that God does know what we're going through. But the way of the wicked will perish. And here's the climax of Psalms 1. As Jesus promised in John 3:18, those who reject the only begotten Son will perish. And we see that in the last part of Psalms 1. But the way of the ungodly shall perish, which almost is exactly what Jesus said in John. In concluding, Psalms 1 is a simple psalms with an ageless message. These same problems happened years ago, obviously happened when David was there, the many things that he had, and we face the same situations today. And this psalms warns us about slipping into towards sin, while he contrasts and tells us the benefits for living a godly life. There are many lists. You can Google lists of how different subjects and things relate to different psalms. And as I said before, I'd suggest having those lists. If you run into a situation, you don't have to thumb through the whole book. Just go to that direct psalm that you have written down and read it and see if that won't strengthen you. In concluding, the Psalms give us comfort and strength when we're faced with life's situation. Deep down, we have to realize and know that God cares for us, and He helps us through by His Word and us communicating with Him through prayer. I appreciate very much your attention this morning.